we gather here today for the purpose of worshiping God. There are many throughout our country today, in fact, many throughout the world, who have set aside this particular day to remember the resurrection of Jesus. As a general rule, I try not to follow these methods of determining what I will speak upon and using those things that are used by others, such as holidays and that sort of things. But I feel that we need to be aware of the importance of the resurrection, and therefore I've chosen that as the topic for this morning. Our text is found in Acts chapter 13, verses 26 through 30. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas had opportunity to teach, and they said, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is this word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read in every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead." We'll find, if we continue reading in this particular portion of Scripture, that those who heard Paul and Barnabas on that occasion, those Jews, claimed that his preaching by them was blasphemous. In other words, claiming in their preaching that Jesus was God. But notice the proclamation that they made. "But God raised him from the dead." This brings to our minds a fact that the resurrection speaks of a living Savior. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, we see that he showed himself to those after his passion, is what it calls it there. And it says, "by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." In other words, after Christ's resurrection, he was there among them. No one could say, having seen or witnessed those things upon the cross, seeing the lifeless body of our Lord and Savior being taken down and put into a sepulcher, none could say that he was not raised from the dead, because he was there among them. He was teaching them of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. In Luke chapter 24, verses 4 and 5, we see the very thing that we sang in our song before the sermon, that they ask, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Usually when we go to a sepulcher, or in our day and age, a graveyard, we go to remember those who have died. We see the thing by which we might remember them, the nice fancy gravestone, the marker with their name, the date of their birth, and the date of their death. And we remember them because of that. But when we go to the graveyard, friends, we go to remember the dead. In this particular passage, "And it came to pass, and they were perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead?" Why could they say that? It's because Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. He was no longer dead. He was now living again. This resurrection, according to Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, is the crowning miracle which proved that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, the Bible itself tells us that if were all the miracles of the Lord recorded, that there could not be a book large enough to contain them. We know that our Lord did many, many different miracles while he was here, and he even foretold of this miracle. The sign that they would receive would be the sign of Jonah. And of course, he went into the belly of the earth, if you will, for those 3 days, and then he was raised again. It tells us there, "and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." And so we see this is the crowning miracle. This is the very thing that he told his disciples, that this temple would be torn down and he would raise it. And he was talking of his body. Had the Lord remained in that grave, there would have been no hope for us. There would have been no deliverance from sin. There would have been no deliverance from death. But death could not conquer Jesus Christ. We see this in Acts chapter 2, verses 23 through 24, where Peter and the 11 stood up in Jerusalem and they preached for them the first gospel sermon in the New Testament age. He says, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God have ye taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death." Why? Because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Why is that, you say? Well, we simply need to go back to a time in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 to hear the words of Jesus Christ, where he proclaimed to his disciples, after Peter had made this profession that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, he said, "Upon this rock will I build my church." This rock, this proclamation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he further said, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This has caused a great deal of concern with people, a great deal of discussion. What they are not seeing is what Jesus was saying. He says, "Even though I die, it will not prevent my church being established." In fact, it was necessary that he die, and it was necessary that he come forth from the grave. This resurrection was his victory. It was his final proof of all that he claimed to be. The resurrection then tells us of the power of God. You know, many question the reality of Christ's resurrection, and they offer flimsy theories. There have been those who have even been so bold to say that which we have entitled the swoon theory, that Christ simply was in such a weakened state that they could find no evidence of life, and they put him in a grave, and then somehow in 3 days he came to, and he found the strength to walk out of there. Ridiculous. There are those who have even put forth the idea that those disciples who saw him put into the tomb, because of their grief, because of their agony, because of whatever reason, went to the wrong tomb. They found the tomb open. And so they put forth the idea or the theory that Jesus had been raised. While the Roman soldiers even wanted to put forth the idea that somebody went and stole the Lord's body, just so it could be said that he was resurrected from the dead. Actually, when they are doing this, they are questioning the power of God. But we'll see in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 14 that nothing is too hard for the Lord. That particular passage of Scripture shows us that we have one who is 100 years old and we have one who is 90 years old. They are married and have been for some time. At this point, they have had no children. They are well past the time when people have children. What does it say? Is it anything too hard for the Lord? "At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." This was according to the promise that God had already made to Abraham, that he would have the child of promise. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Stop and think about it. He said, "Let there be light." There was light. Everything that is was spoken into existence, and then we wonder, some people do, about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God's power is clearly demonstrated in the resurrection. Again, we turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, but we're going to read through verse 4 to show the power. "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus." This tells us about whom he is speaking. He also says he is our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. We know that the Lord came of the seed of David. But notice verse 4, "and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of his holiness, by the resurrection of the dead." In other words, the power of God is being demonstrated, manifested, made known. In Ephesians chapter 1, We also see, speaking of Jesus, about the power, the great power of God. Let's begin reading in verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of his glory, of the inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but that which is to come. We needn't think it strange that Jesus came to his disciples and said, all power or all authority has been given unto me. The same power that brought Jesus back from the dead is made available to us. We can see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. This same power which raised Christ from the grave is available to us. Jesus lives by the power of God, and we live with him through that same power. Notice what it tells us there. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he lived by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Now I think we have firmly established the fact that the power of God is evident because of that resurrection. That resurrection is also that which validates Christianity. And when I say that it validates Christianity, I mean true Christianity, not man-made religion, not man-made doctrine, but those who are Christians because of their obedience to the truth, and those who continue to strive to do that which is right in the sight of God. According to Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, you can see that the foundation of Christianity is Christ crucified, buried, and risen in glorious and matchless power. Again, we return to that first gospel sermon. Ye men of Israel, these are those to whom they were speaking. Hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, they could not deny it. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken him by wicked hands and crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Remember the proclamation made by Peter. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. As Peter continued speaking in Acts chapter 2 and verse 32, as he begins to draw his sermon to a close, he said, this Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we all are witnesses. They were there. They saw it. They were aware of the power of God. Did they understand it fully? No, they did not. But they knew that that power was there, and that Christianity was validated. And the events that took place there in Acts chapter 2 on the first Pentecost, following the resurrection of Christ, when the church was established, validated Christianity. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 18, we see those questioning that resurrection. We see that the Apostle Paul had opportunity to preach to them. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what would this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. You know, it's often been said that you can't preach Jesus without preaching baptism. I submit to you this morning, you can't preach Jesus without preaching the resurrection. Paul showed that if God had not raised Christ, the whole system falls apart. He does this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 13 through 21. As we have much more to say, I'm not going to read the entire passage. But in verse 19, he brings to their understanding that if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. In other words, there has to be a resurrection. If Christ is not risen, the cornerstone is taken out of the Christian faith, and the hopes of the men and women have built upon Jesus Christ crumbles to the ground. When we die, it's not all over. We continue to exist, and we do so by the power of God. And we can live forever with God because of that resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, that resurrection also guarantees our redemption. As you turn to Romans chapter 4, verses 22 through 25, we see that righteousness or justification is imputed to those who have faith in God, who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. This, of course, is speaking about Abraham in Romans chapter 4, verses 22 and following. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. We must understand that we must believe on God. Hebrews tells us that we must also believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Not those who make an attempt once a year to remember the resurrection. Not those who are lackadaisical in their service to God. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. The resurrection is his foundation for the hope of life beyond the grave. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, we see another proclamation of this very same thing. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. We need to be aware of the fact that the importance of the resurrection, because it speaks to our resurrection. We see the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14 as he reminds them again, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. You see, our Lord's resurrection is the promise of other resurrections. And you say, wait a minute, weren't other people resurrected? Well, sure. There were several who were made alive who were once dead physically, but they died again. Those such as Lazarus. When Jesus came forth from the grave, he did so to die no more. When we come forth from the grave, it will be to die no more, provided we have been faithful and obedient. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 and following, we see this. It tells us, and all we need to really do is look at nature and we can see. So is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in natural body, and is raised in a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Let me stop right there and explain. The first Adam was the created Son of God. In the garden, fleshly man, he was made a living soul. The second Adam, or the last Adam, was made a quickening spirit. This is the begotten Son of God. He made us so that we might be alive. Howbeit that which was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and after that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Notice verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. This is speaking about resurrection. We exist presently in these physical bodies. Jesus Christ existed here on this earth in a physical body. But when he was finished with his physical body and he fulfilled those things which God had given for him to do, he went to be with the Father following his resurrection. We too, when we are finished with our bodies, at the appropriate time, will go to be with the Father. It is through Christ that the bodies will be raised. John chapter 5, verses 28 through 29 tells us that all in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. It tells us that specifically, but it also tells us that there will be a division among them. There will be some going into one resurrection and others to another. It says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of the damnation. When our loved ones who are faithful Christians die and pass into the other world, there is hope. And we have that same hope of life beyond the grave. And finally, the resurrection gives assurance of the judgment. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30 is often used relative to repentance only. But I want to read it and also read verse 31 so that we might fully see what is going on, why this repentance is necessary. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. If we ever had any doubt before, who would it be that would judge us at that last day? Here's the answer. It was he who came forth from the dead, Jesus Christ. There is a great day coming in which God will judge all men. God has assured us of it. Just as he raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he will someday judge all men by Christ. So through Christ we are delivered from the fear of death and judgment. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15 tells us this, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We need not be in bondage anymore because of Christ, because of his death on the cross, because of his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. When you stop and think about it, we begin our journey through the resurrection. 1 Peter 3:21 tells us, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But friends, we must continue that journey. You just can't start the journey and stop. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 tells us that we must continue it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We must continue in that lively hope. And how do we do that? By having the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead continually dwelling in us. We find that in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. It says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Oh, don't misunderstand here. We're not talking about him coming, taking up a dwelling in us, a presence in us, in bodily form. We're talking about him being in us as we continue to read and study the Word, as we continue to put into us the things which the Spirit has provided. The resurrection is indeed important. Our destiny depends on it. Those not in Christ, according to what the Bible teaches, will also be resurrected, but they will be resurrected to spend eternity in hell. You don't want to go there, do you? I don't. And I'm sure that you don't. But in order to avoid that, one must obey the gospel. It's a hard thing to face. Very hard for some people because they can't bring themselves to be obedient. But it's our job as Christians, as we wait for that resurrection, to help others who may not understand. How do we do that? Well, by preaching unto them Jesus, by preaching unto them the resurrection, by preaching unto them those things which they must do in order to become obedient unto God, to do his will, to become his children, and to be ready for for that resurrection. In Romans chapter 10, 17, we are taught that we are to hear the word of God. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, we see that we must believe. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent. In Luke 12, 8, we see that we are to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And in Mark 16, 16, we see that we must be baptized. And friends, a resurrection occurs. Matter of fact, there's a death, there's a burial, and there's a resurrection. But that's what brings us into Christ. We die to sin. We're buried in the watery grave of baptism. We're raised to walk in newness of life. But we must continue our journey here, faithfully serving God. 2 Peter 2, 20 and 21 tells us this. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Perhaps today you've not put on Christ in baptism. If so, friends, you're not ready for the resurrection. You need to get ready. You need to do these things to be obedient to the gospel. But perhaps you have at one time been ready for the resurrection and have allowed sin to come into your life. What then? Remember, it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have turned from the holy commandment delivered unto them. If indeed you have turned from that holy commandment, allowed sin to separate between you and God, you too can be redeemed by the blood of Christ and be ready for that resurrection through repentance and prayer. This morning I ask you, are you ready for that resurrection? If you want to be, you can be. Now, won't you come as together we stand and sing the invitation song.